I wonder if you'd like to see a miracle happen. Perhaps you'd like to see a miracle in your life or in a friend's life. Maybe you've been longing for a miracle for a long time. You're wondering why God hasn't done anything. After all, when Jesus was around, he healed people left, right and centre. Well, our passage today in Mark's Gospel is very familiar, I hope, to you. It's about a group of guys who wanted a miracle. The miracle they got was not what they hoped for. But it's far better. And it shows us the fact that for many of us here, God has already done the biggest miracle of all in our lives. So what happens? It's a familiar story. Four men bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus, and they do it by digging a hole in the roof of the house. And the man ends up, at the end of the story, walking to everybody's great pleasure. But have we spotted all that's going on? So let's have a look, see what's happening. We start in verses 1 and 2 with a crowd and with preaching. Jesus has been touring all around the region of Galilee, around Lake Galilee. He's back in Capernaum again, the town. He's probably at Simon's house like he was back in chapter 1. And verse 2, a big crowd gathers and Jesus preaches to them. And preaching is the focus of his ministry, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, as it says earlier. There's a very important moment just over the page in Mark chapter 1 where everybody wants Jesus to heal, but verse 38, top of this page actually, Jesus answered, "We must go on to the other villages around here. I have come to preach in them also. I have to preach in them also because that is why I came." Preaching is the priority for Jesus. And so it's no surprise, here he is again, preaching, verse 2. But everybody knows that Jesus has amazing power to heal people. So a paralytic man, a paralyzed man is brought to him, verses 3 and 4. And the house that they're living in would have been probably just one story high, stairs going up the side and a flat roof, no pitched roof there. And it'd be made of matting and mud, so it would be possible to dig through it. And that's the way they choose to see Jesus, because there's such a crowd around him that they can't get to him otherwise. So they dig a hole and they lower him down, verse 4. And then we get a really personal moment. And it's quite easy to miss it. Chapter 2, verse 5. Seeing how much faith they had, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now, we might get the wrong idea from that word son. He's not saying, "Son, I'm your authoritative father," and sort of bossing him around. But rather, "Child, I love you and care for you." It's a very tender moment. And it's rather like later on in Mark when Jesus meets the rich young man and we're told Jesus looked at him and loved him. "Son, your sins are forgiven." And we have been waiting for this moment in Mark's Gospel. Because back in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, John the Baptist prepared the way for, he prepared the way with, rather, a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. "Turn away from your sins and be baptized," he told people, "and God will forgive your sins." And now, at last, Jesus brings that forgiveness of sins. Or does he? Not everyone is so sure. And suddenly we have the first mention in Mark of opposition, verses 6 and 7. "Some teachers of the law who were sitting there thought to themselves, 'How does he dare to talk like this? This is blasphemy. God's the only one who can forgive sins.'" Now, we've heard of these teachers of the law before, haven't we? Jesus has upstaged them with his teaching back in chapter 1, verse 22. They were amazed at the way he taught, for he wasn't like the teachers of the law. So they're a bit upset with him anyway. But they've got theological reasons here as well to be angry with him. Verse 7, "How does he dare to talk like this? This is blasphemy. God is the only one who can forgive sins." Are they right? Well, partly right, aren't they? God is the only one who can forgive sins. And we're not talking about the business of forgiving each other as we do here. We're talking about completely getting rid of the offence of sin before the eyes of the holy God. And they're absolutely right. Only God can do that. So when Jesus claims to do that, they realise that's a claim to be God. to have the authority of God over sin. And since then Jesus is only a mere man, it's blasphemy, something that is punishable by death. Eventually, when they bring Jesus to trial, later on in chapter 14, it's the charge of blasphemy that gets the death sentence for him. Back here, Jesus knows what they're thinking, verse 8, and he gives them some proof. Proof of his authority to forgive. Yes, only Jesus can forgive. Only God can forgive, and yes, Jesus can forgive. So, who is Jesus? There's only one answer. Have a look at verse 8. At once Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he said to them, "Why do you think such things? Is it easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk?'" Well, which is easier? Neither. Both can really only be done by God, can't they? Forgiving sins, healing a paralyzed man. Jesus carries on. "I will prove to you," verse 10, "I will prove to you then that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, pick up your mat, and walk, and go home." And he did. While they all watched, the man got up, picked up his mat, and hurried away. So Jesus does the outward miracle to show that he has done the inward miracle as well. When he says, "Get up and walk," it happens. What Jesus says goes. It's authority. "Get up and walk," he says to the man, and the man can. "Your sins are forgiven," and they are. It's a demonstration of the authority of Jesus' word. And that is the only link between the man's sickness and his sin here. Some people might think, did he need his sins forgiven in order for him to be able to walk? It says some link between his sin and his sickness. That doesn't seem to be the point. The point is that both sin and sickness are things that we will be saved from in the kingdom of God. We can know forgiveness today through Jesus, and one day in his eternal kingdom we'll know freedom from sickness as well. Meanwhile, back in Capernaum, the people love it. Yet another spectacular miracle. The paralyzed man walks. Brilliant. Verse 12 again. "They were all completely amazed and praised God, saying, 'We've never seen anything like this.'" So this dramatic miracle appeals to the crowd. They love it. But did they hear what Jesus said? Did they notice in the middle of it this man being forgiven? Because that's the key, isn't it, to what's happening here. Here is the biggest miracle that we're ever going to see. Someone has his sins forgiven. As Jesus looks down at that man and loves him, what does Jesus know is his greatest need? He sees him lying there and he knows his greatest need is to be forgiven. See, here in Mark's Gospel, Jesus is proclaiming that the kingdom of God is near. He's the king who'll bring the kingdom. If you remember, we can talk about the kingdom as being God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. And we watch Jesus as he goes through what he does in Mark's Gospel to see what that means. And here we're left in no doubt. Faith in Jesus brings miraculous healing, miraculous forgiveness of sins. Faith in Jesus brings miraculous forgiveness of sins. So let's think for a moment about sin and forgiveness and the link with faith. So first of all, sin. What is sin? You could be forgiven for thinking that nothing is sinful these days. Everything that is sinful seems to be getting redefined, doesn't it? It becomes a lifestyle decision. Even prospective archbishops want to redefine what's sinful. But what God says in the Bible about sin hasn't changed. Lifestyle decisions are just what they've always been. Choices to forget God, sin. Putting ourselves in the place that God should have. Going our way and not his. There was an Aussie poet who said, "I adore the Creator because I made myself. I adore the Creator because I made myself." Self-made man is the essence of sin. It's having Frank Sinatra's song at your funeral. "I did it my way. I was a complete sinner," say. putting ourselves in the place where God should be. And there's that lovely descriptive verse in Isaiah 53 that we've heard a few times recently. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And you go up to the Lake District or to Wales, and they've got sheep all over the fields, and they are, they're just all over the fields, aren't they? Lots of white dots, going their own way, not following anyone in particular. Like us, being rebels against God. That's sin. And we all do it. It's like a disease that we all have. And it means that we'll be guilty. So it's a universal thing. And we might come across somebody who says, well, I live a very respectable life. I try and treat people well. I wouldn't harm a fly. Sin has got nothing to do with me. There was a guy once on the BBC Watchdog programme on telly. He bought a very nice car. He bought it for a reasonable sum. It was an Audi. And it had been bought from a dealer. Had a 110-point check on it. All boxes ticked, correct. Got this lovely, shiny car home. And after a few days, he noticed a mark on the paintwork. So he had a little check. And he got out the AA to see, do a check on his car. And it turned out the car had been resprayed. And then it turned out it hadn't just been resprayed, it had been completely rebuilt. In the past, a wall had fallen onto the car and the whole car had to be changed. So it looked good on the outside when he bought it. But inside, under the surface, there was a huge problem with the car. And that can be like us, can't it? People say, oh, I'm respectable. I don't do things wrong. We look good on the outside. But inside, we can be rotten like the car. We could list lots of ways that we behave well, but inside, we still put ourselves in the place that God should have in our lives. And we can see from Mark's gospel that's serious, because John the Baptist and Jesus have both called people to repentance. Right back at the beginning of John the Baptist, and then Jesus when he appeared in chapter 1 and verse 15. They've called people to turn away from sin, because it's serious. Later in the gospel, Jesus will say this, Mark 9, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. So Jesus there is saying, sin is very serious. God's punishment for our sin is death and hell. So what is sin? It's a very serious problem we have before God. We go our way instead of his, with terrible consequences. But what we're seeing here, and in Mark's gospel, is that faith in Jesus brings miraculous forgiveness from sin. So what is forgiveness? Well, it's just what we always wanted. Even if we don't want it, it's just what we always needed. I don't know if you've ever tried getting chocolate off the face of a toddler, maybe a grandchild or a nephew, and they've eaten a Kit Kat. Chop it around the mouth and try and get it off. And the more you sort of wipe it, the more it just gets spread around their face. Until they end up with a very chocolatey face. And what's going on there? And that's a bit what we're like, isn't it? We try and clean ourselves up. And we don't want to be cleaned up, like the toddler moving around, trying to stop you. But we need it more than anything. Forgiveness is what this man needed. He looked like the biggest thing was being paralyzed. He needed to walk. But what good is walking if he has to face God as a sinner? With that dirty face, as it were. And Jesus says to him, child, your sins are forgiven. So it's a huge miracle. You can't see it going on, but forgiveness is happening to him. Complete removal of his sin before God. It's amazing. If God had a slate, that all his sins were written on, the slate would be wiped clean. If he had a hard drive and all his sins had been recorded onto the hard drive would be erased. And with forgiveness comes a future with God, because the verdict on Judgment Day will no longer be guilty, but it'll be not guilty. Psalm 103 says, for as high as the heavens above the earth, so great is God's love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, east, west, so far has he removed our transgressions, our sins, from us. And that is what forgiveness is. What we all need more than healing, more than anything. Our future depends on it. So what is sin? Going our way instead of God's. What is forgiveness? Complete removal of the record of that sin and the offence of it before God. So where does faith fit in? Well, have a look at verse 5. Seeing how much faith they had, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Faith in Jesus is how we receive his forgiveness. And we know, because we know the end of the story, that it's Jesus' death and resurrection that make the forgiveness possible. There's wonderful words of Peter's that I read out at the confession today. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. God has done what we need in Jesus, and in God's grace we receive that simply by believing it's true and trusting our lives to Jesus as the King. Faith in Jesus brings forgiveness of sins. Now that opens up a whole new way of looking at things for us, a new perspective on life. Changes how we see ourselves, changes how we see others. We see ourselves with new humility. If you've been to the doctors recently, but when you sit in the doctor's waiting room, there's no pride, is there? You're all on a level in the doctor's waiting room. Every one of you has got something wrong. Great leveler. And it's the same when we come into church and we think about Jesus. Before him, every one of us needs Dr. Jesus and his forgiveness because we're sinners. It gives us a humility towards each other and about ourselves. And it means that we see other people as having a new need. They need Jesus, just as we do. So back in the doctor's surgery, there's lots of people you don't know there, but they all need the doctor. And it's like that as we think about our friends and neighbours, people we pass in the street. Just like the paralysed man, the greatest need of every single one of them is Jesus and his forgiveness. Each one is a sinner who needs their slate wiping clean. So when we trust in Jesus, we see ourselves with a new humility and we see others with a new need. Because faith in Jesus brings forgiveness of sins. And this is the point of this paralyzed man and what happens to him. It's the biggest miracle that could happen to anyone. And Mark shows us here that Jesus has got the authority to do that. We trust in Jesus. This miracle has happened to us. As Jesus declares this man's sin forgiven and proves that he can do it, we see his uniqueness, Jesus' uniqueness. We see his divinity as the King. We see his power to forgive. And again, we're called to receive that for ourselves and to marvel at what he's done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus is the one who has authority on earth to forgive sins. Thank you that he has exercised that authority for us and has paid for it with his death on the cross. Help us to see ourselves with a new humility, boasting only in Jesus and in nothing of ourselves. Help us to see others with a new, as having a new need, the need of knowing Jesus for themselves. And grant us, we pray, the ability carefully and lovingly, gently and boldly to make Jesus known. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.